And if you're visiting and you have children of that age group, they're welcome to join some adult staff downstairs for their time. One of the exciting privileges that I have as a pastor is to be involved in discipling and developing leaders. At Ed Margaret Chapel, I think we have a great group of leaders. We have a great group of elders. I am very thankful for them, very proud of them. Part of developing leaders and developing elders is to allow them to speak, be involved in teaching and even in public speaking, like Sunday morning, quote, sermons. This morning, one of our elders is going to come, and he's no stranger to us. Are you speaking in English this morning or German? Romanian, okay, Romanian. Yeah, Christian knows a few languages. He's German ancestry, born in Romania, too. He was about 16 or so, and his family went back to Germany. So one of our elders, Christian Scheiner, is going to come and speak and share from God's Word. Christian?
Let's see, does this work? Chris, am I on? Bob Pawson, my mic, you hear it? You hear it well? Very good. We also need another mic. On Thursday nights, we usually meet at the Cottons. If you paid attention, it's Bible study at the Cottons every Thursday night. And as Kim sang, my soul is on fire when I go to Bible study. I just love Bible study. Now, you can call me crazy, but I just love Bible study. And to go in a nice home like the Cottons, I always thank God that, you know, people are willing to open their houses, like the Flagers, for tonight and for every other Sunday when they deal with the heart of addiction. Those are great opportunities for people to grow in not only in their knowledge of God, but also in their faith. To show you, you know, why I like to go to the Cottons' house, here is Darcy, the queen of the house. Let me see if we can find... Oh, yeah, this one is still working. See if we can find a mic for you. Yeah, that's good. Yes, ma'am.
Good morning. Christian wanted me to come up and speak about why Bible study is so important to me. I've been a Christian for about 30 years, and I'm ashamed to say that during that time I never studied the Bible, never really read it. I sat in my comfort zone going to church every Sunday, listening to the sermon. That was great. I tried reading the Bible. I was very confused from the get-go, all the descendant lines, and then I got to Numbers and forget it. So then I started using the Bible like my personal magic eight ball. I'd say, Lord, what do you want me to know? And I'd close my eyes and I'd open it up and I'd read a paragraph. It didn't make sense. So when Pastor asked if anybody wanted to have Bible study in their house, I jumped at the chance. I really wanted to learn God's Word and the purpose that He has for my life. I found that, you know, as we're reading things, when I first started reading the Bible, I thought, well, how can I relate? These stories are so old. They don't pertain to me. I don't live like these people did long ago. The truth of the matter is that people have not changed since the beginning of time. The Lord knows this. That's why He gave us His Word. So the first book that we studied was the chapters of Esther. Very short part in the Bible. I read through it and thought, wow, we should be done this in a week or two. I think we spent 4 months on it. And there was so much to be learned in between every verse that was written. And it was important because little did I know that, like the kingdom of Xerxes, a corporation is kind of set up the same way. And Christian was wonderful in how he explained this in a way that I could understand. And some of you know the story. Mordecai had a little bit of a confrontation with Haman, didn't want to bow down to him, and pretty much cut his nose off to spite his face. So that almost cost the lives of all the Jews in Susa. So Esther, God bless her, she knew the word of the Lord. She had it written on her heart for such a time as that, was able to come forward, and God worked with her to stop this horror that was about to happen. So recently in my job, I got a new boss, and I could have been very much like Mordecai, where I had some confrontation and I didn't want to listen. And I remember the story of Esther that we had, and one of the things that we talked about was, instead of Mordecai, you know, just blatantly not wanting to bow down to Haman, he could have, because Haman was much younger than him, taken him under his wing and groomed him for the position he was given. So I was able to relate that bit of information into my life, and because of that, I feel that I get along much better at work with my colleagues. And sometimes learning doesn't even happen for me with the word of the Lord. It's the things that go on in between what we're discussing. For instance, one week Christian said, and I won't forget it ever, if you judge somebody, you deny them to be seen through Jesus' eyes. I did a lot of judging. And when you help someone in need, even those against you can't say anything bad about you. What do they have against you? Nothing. I know that God has a bigger purpose in my life, but I know that he's also not going to allow me to move forward if I don't understand the little things. So it's important to study his word. Carve it in your heart. Write it on your heart. Know it. Because the worst thing that can happen is if you're brought up against a non-believer and you go and you want to talk to them as a Christian and you don't know his word, you've lost one. That's not God's purpose. So last night, as I was praying to find the right words to say today, because I had rewritten what I wanted to say about four or five times over, I asked the Lord to let me know what was important to him so that I could bring it to your attention. And I did. I had a dream last night, and it was a very odd dream, to say the least. I dreamt that I was in a church, and it had many, many rooms, and Miss Joni was there, and I was talking to Miss Joni, and then she turned into Miss Connie, and for whatever reason, I was on roller skates, and Christian came to me and said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "I lost my notes. What am I going to say? Let me jot down a few things." And he said to me, "The most important thing is why. Why are we doing Bible study?" And I had a voice in my head, and it said, "For Jesus, I'm doing it for Jesus." Because it's about our personal relationship with him. It's to understand his purpose in our lives for us, how he wants us to live. The story of Esther showed me how he wanted me to live. And most importantly, it's to promote the kingdom of heaven. And that is why we do Bible study. These things have to be engraved on our heart. And it was so important, the way that it was brought to me in my dream, that at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was up rummaging in my husband's drawers looking for a pen. And he says, "What are you doing?" And I'm writing, "Why? Why Jesus?" Because that's what he told me to write. So my question is, how are you promoting the kingdom of God? What are you doing? Are you like me, where it was nice to come to church and just enjoy the fellowship and go home and sit there and not learn his word? I hope not. I really encourage everybody to come out. I would love to see you. I know the Lord would love to see you there. Because whenever two or more are gathered, he is there. Thank you.
Thank you, Darcy. So now you know why I like to go to Bible study. I have to tell you that the same things happen to me when I prepare for Bible study. And I have to also tell you that I'm not leading Bible study all the time. Sometimes I am traveling in Europe, and then Bible study continues anyways. And it's either my wife that will help guide a little bit, but sometimes I give the group an assignment to read and to pay attention to certain aspects in what they read. And then when I come back, we go and we ask questions. I know Darcy always has a cheat sheet, and there is 1.5 million questions on there. And other people have questions. We try to understand how we can translate the things that we read into our lives. So we read the book of Esther. We studied the book of Esther. We filled a lot of parentheses, because God's word doesn't serve us everything on a plate. It leaves room for our life to be inserted into his word, because only then the word of God is relevant to us. After the book of Esther, we began to study the book of Acts. This was a request. This was not my idea. It was a request, but I think it's a very important request because the book of Acts tells us something about the church. So it is absolutely relevant. And in this context, we absolutely had to study an incident that, in many of our own opinion, is very unfortunate for the beginning of such a great venture like the church. And that is the story of Judas Iscariot. And so the title of the sermon today, that little bit that I have, the little bit of Bible study that we will do this morning, is about frustration. And frustration in the context of when God does not do what I want or what you want. That is the reason and the occasion many times in the Bible, many more times than you think, that people get very, very frustrated. So Peter, when he begins to speak to this new church that had just been established and that had to deal with Judas, this is what is reported to us in the book of Acts in the first chapter as of verses 12. It said, "Then they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived," by the way, a Sabbath day walk, what do you think? Sabbath day's walk, how long is that? It's very short. It's like walking a couple of steps. Well, not literally, but really not walking long. But it's just in front of the city, and you are just permitted to walk that many steps. "When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James," not Iscariot. "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Again, one of the things that we are focusing in Acts is to see those little hints that Acts gives us for what later comes in the book of Acts. Because let me tell you, the reason why there was an apostle to the Gentiles named Paul is all buried here in a precursor to what was supposed to happen. And this is also something that is very important. Sometimes God whispers small things to us. And if we pay attention, we are not surprised about some of the things that may happen in the future. Here is one of them, and his brothers. Because James, one of his brothers, who did not believe in him, in Jesus Christ, his own brother, he becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem and writes an epistle, which we have today, the epistle of James, the letter of James. And then his other brother, Judas, also Jude, as we call him in the Bible, he also writes an epistle. He was also part of that church. "In those days, Peter stood among the believers, a group numbering about 120, so pretty much the size of our church, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke long ago to the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in his ministry.'" Did you notice? He's talking about Judas Iscariot, a traitor. Would you speak so nice about a traitor? Peter speaks nice about this guy. And now in my Bible, there is a parenthesis here. It says, "With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all of his intestines or guts were spilled out." Ew. "Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. 'For,' said Peter, 'it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership.' And then when Peter prays, he said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, and this is important now, which Judas left to go where he belonged. Or, as other translations say, to go to his own place. So this is a very unfortunate event that leads to the formation of the church. And when we deal with the person of Judas, there is, of course, these age-long questions, these huge questions. Was Judas saved? Well, the only answer I have for you, and I'm not going to go into a discussion with you on this, and I will not do in Bible study either, I can only tell you this much: if I meet him, I will ask him. How would you know that I am saved? You can probably tell circumstantially, by the way I treat you, by the way I speak. You can compare it with things, but that's a question for the ages, and it is something that is clear in my own heart, but it is not something that is publicly testified. God did not give me a certificate that confirms with his royal seal that I am saved, but he tells me that I am his child. He gives me witness that I am his child if I do follow him, if I believe that he is Lord, and if I believe that he was raised from the dead and lives and reigns together with the Father in heaven and waits to come back to collect me and collect some of you. The other question is, can anyone lose his salvation? Can you lose your salvation? That, again, is a question for the ages, and I'm not going to debate that with you. If you think that that can happen, I refer you to the book of Romans, to Paul, who dealt with this, and made clear to everybody that you are saved because God gave you or put over you his own righteousness. Now, if we say that you can lose salvation, it would somehow imply that there was something wrong with God's righteousness, that it was not good enough, that it had a flaw, that it was corrupt. So the only thing I can say and answer to you is be careful. Be careful with this subject. But what we see is, you know, in Judas that he and Peter confirmed that he went to his own place. Yeah, this place was suicide. It was death. And it is interesting because when we read that what Jesus said about Judas, it becomes really interesting. But the facts are still the same. Judas made a choice to follow Jesus. Jesus made a choice to have Judas be part of his 12 disciples. And still, Judas, with his intentions, and this is what particularly the Gospel of John describes in detail, Jesus says, but one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. Jesus knew from the get-go what Judas's motives were. And that is very unfortunate, very sad. You see, I also do not talk too bad about Judas. Why? Because many of the things that I see in Judas, I can see in my own life, particularly when I look at my past. Judas was in it for wealth. He thought that this was the chance finally to get on the map. You know, he was from a small place called Keriot in Judah. He was an outsider. He was not part of that intimate group from Galilee. He was the only one who was not from Galilee. So he had a couple of reasons to go for other things than the others. Then, again, we hear, later in John that Judas was the treasurer of the group. So he received a lot of trust from the Lord. But he helped himself. He had no issues taking an extra bonus from the treasury for himself. Yeah? And you can see it because when he finally wanted to force Jesus' hand by betraying him and was hoping that finally this king would rise and destroy the Romans and destroy the establishment and finally establish the kingdom of David in Jerusalem visibly and with him as a king, you know, he accepted money. So there is some evidence that he was going for the money. That was pretty important for him. And Judas was very frustrated also. The reason why is because that woman put a bottle of nard, on Jesus' feet and on Jesus' hair, and Judas just was not in agreement with that. Now, I have to draw your attention that the other disciples were not in agreement either. So we cannot single Judas out and say it was just his own problem. The other disciples had similar problems and similar issues to understand why Jesus was teaching them all these things that for them were like very new and very strange. And Judas was frustrated because Jesus did not do what Judas really expected him or wanted him to do. So he got really, really frustrated. And that what led Judas to finally, when he realized, you know, what his frustration had caused, that he committed suicide. Now, this is not a unique event in the Bible, I have to tell you. There were a lot of frustrated people in the Bible. Who other than Kim Irby works in human resources? Who works in... I know that... what is her name? Sharon usually works in human resources, but who else works in human resources? Ah, she's not here. I don't see her. In the Old Testament, I would like to single out, and this is interesting for human resources. In the Old Testament, I would like to single out two people that were very frustrated. One, and probably the most prominent, is Moses. It didn't go the way Moses wanted. Yeah, Moses was impatient to wait until God had made him ready to, lead the people out of Egypt. And then, after about 80 years, God calls him for an interview and says, Moses, I have this great position open. My chief operating officer for this great mission to get about 2 million people out of Egypt, I would like to offer this job to you. He didn't even say offer this job to you. He said, I would like to appoint you chief operating officer of this enterprise. And then Moses comes and fakes his curriculum, fakes his credentials. He says, oh, but I cannot speak. Oh, but I'm such a shy guy. Oh, but I cannot do this. Oh, but I cannot do that. He was frustrated because the first time it didn't work. And then he was frustrated because he was demoted to be a shepherd in the desert of Midian for 40 years, just spending quality time with sheep. So that's one. Moses, one of the great leaders that we cherish so much. This was a guy who was frustrated. He had to learn to deal with his frustration. Then the next one, which again is a great example, is the person of Elijah. You guys know Elijah. You know, when God didn't do what Elijah wanted, when God didn't kill Jezebel, when God didn't kill Ahab as king, as Elijah so dearly wanted, Elijah just handed in his resignation. He said, I'm done. Take my life. I'm no longer available for you, God. Here's my resignation. It's fortunate that God rejected his resignation. But he handed in his resignation. Now, the New Testament is not any better. There's a guy in the New Testament called Peter. Simon. Peter. When Jesus died and Peter realized that, Jesus again didn't perfectly do what Peter had in mind, he called in sick for a couple of days. Just called in sick. I don't know if a doctor confirmed that he was sick or something, but he just called in sick. And then there is the famous person called Thomas, also one of the disciples, Thomas called the twin. Well, he just didn't even call in. He went AWOL, absent without leave, for a couple of weeks. And then just eventually showed up again and looked for his job. So frustration is not something uncommon. And if you think back, if I think back at how I was in the beginning, I had this idea that now that I was following God, God was fulfilling all my own wishes. It was just short of me believing that I will win the lottery and will be a rich man. But I have to admit that I had those thoughts. I had those thoughts. And I remember in my generation, when I became a Christian, this was not an unusual thought, to say, if you believe in God, you will win the lottery. And I know quite a few people, and you know, I feel for them. I'm not disrespecting them or anything or putting them down, but they started playing the lottery even harder because they thought that now luck would be on their side. And as Pastor says all the time, for us there is no luck, except when we live under Christ's kingdom. Then there is luck. But this is those are some of the things that we learn from Judas. Now, Judas was, you know, the ultimate, the culmination of a situation like that where somebody was very frustrated that the God he was following did not fit the mold that Judas had for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you paid attention to the songs we sang today. They were all about God. The only parts that appeared for us was worshiping God. Now, if that is true, then the vantage point has to be a completely different one. And this was the difference between Peter, who called in sick, Thomas, who went AWOL, and Judas, who committed suicide. Because Peter and Thomas eventually got it. And I eventually, even though I'm German and I'm stiff-necked and have a hard head, and there is, you know, it just doesn't penetrate well when things have to go in here or into my heart. Eventually, I had to learn that, you know, my perspective is good for the world, but it is not good for the kingdom of God. Because if God is really God, then he will set the agenda. And this is something that Judas, until the end, did not get. Peter got it eventually. He realized that it was Jesus' way and not his way, and Thomas realized it, that it was Jesus' way and not his way. And both of them, Peter became the head of this movement and represented Christ appropriately, and Thomas accepted the sending of his Lord to India and established Christianity in India. Yeah? They realized all of that. So what we did in Bible study is we looked at these aspects. We looked at the evidence, what was said about Judas before, what did Jesus say about him, what did Peter say about him, you know, and all these kinds of things. There is a way for us to get to our own place. And the interesting thing is we can choose our own place. If we want to be in eternity, we can make a choice to be in eternity. If we don't want to be in eternity, we can make a choice not to be there. That's our place. The interesting thing, and what Darcy said, why is this even important? And I would like to close with that. I need to go to my cheat sheet now. Yeah, if it would come back. Think about what Darcy said. If you want to do the will of God and you don't even know that guy, how will you do the will of God? You have to know the will of God. See, it doesn't cooperate, so leave it alone. You have to know God, and the only way you know God is you study his word. and then you walk with him, and then you experience him. But that is very important. And I know that Darcy invited you to her house. I am really concerned if every one of you would show up at the house, because we would probably need to sit on the chandeliers or, you know, on the roof, in the garage, on the washing machine. And I think her dog would get a panic attack. And Brielle would probably freak out too. So, you know, that's just how I do. But there is, I'm pretty sure there is people in this congregation that God has put it on their heart to do this. And I would encourage you, and this is what I pray, that God would move you to eventually take that opportunity and do something for your knowledge of him and for your faith. When we think about free indeed, if we don't know who we are serving, free indeed will just be another agency like any other government agency in this state. It will make no difference. We want people to find freedom and break free from addictions or from their bondages by following Jesus Christ, by completely transforming their lives. If this is what we want, and we want the same in church, we want people to meet Jesus Christ, we want people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord, to have their sins forgiven, and then embark on a journey to completely transform their lives. It starts with the transformation or the changing of the mind, then your behavior changes, and then everything you do, all the results are going to be different. But it will be God's way and not our way. If it's our way, then we are no different than anybody else that lives around us. For me, it is very important, and now I'm talking like a woman, but I know that I do have a lover. I know that somebody loves me so much that he just hounds me. He goes after me. For Jesus Christ, it matters what I do. He pays great attention to that. If I know that somebody loves me like that, I would like to know every piece of this person, every single nook and cranny. And I tell you, my life is not long enough for me to know all that. And there is so many things that God can teach you. To have freedom in saying, God, you are going to do this today. And you don't need to worry. And you're not anxious. And you're not nervous. Are you with me? Are you with me? I mean, that is... people don't get a chance to do this like that. But that is what you can get when you want to know God. It is not sufficient to come to church service on Sunday. It's good. We have fellowship. We sing together. We worship God. We hear a sermon and everything. But there is more to God than just church service. There is more things that God would like to share with you. He would like to challenge you to many, many, many more things. And I would like to invite you for that. Now, the church offers many ministries. You know, at John Flager's house, for example. And again, not everything is for everybody, but there is certain people that God has spoken to. And these people should embrace it and should have the courage to go where God invites them to go. For those of you who do not... Oh, Jennifer is there. No, I saw. Okay, sorry. I have a eureka moment. Very good. For those of you who do not know Jesus Christ yet, that is, again, a great opportunity to come, because we do not mind to answer difficult questions. I avoided the word stupid. There is no stupid questions. There's only stupid answers. We learned that in Sesame Street. Okay? But again, for those people, this is an opportunity, because there is quite a few of us. We're not hostile, but we can answer some of those questions. So please, please do yourself a favor and do Jesus Christ a favor. Don't get frustrated. If God is who he claims he is, then we should be looking for what he wants. And we can save ourselves all the frustration. It requires, of course, that we trust him. But it will save us a lot of frustration. And it will save us from forging our CVs. It will save us from handing in our resignation. It will save us from calling in sick. And it will save us from going AWOL. And it will certainly save us from dying. We don't need to jump off the roof of that window. And I know what I'm talking about because only once in my life, just before I took Jesus' hand, I was prepared and ready to do that. And that is so not me. That's really the last thing I would ever do, whether in the past or today or in the future. But that was how it was. So I would encourage you to consider to grow spiritually and to get rid of your frustration. Amen.
Thank you, Christian. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed.